Thank you for tuning in to the fourth day of the third week of IGH 260, a 5-year-long, 1-chapter per week study of the New Testament, brought to you by International Gospel Hour. Today's broadcast, week 3, Matthew 3, lesson number 4. A brief reminder as we get started. Learn more about IGH 260 and the free materials we offer, audio broadcasts and transcripts, digital books, online and correspondence courses, and more by texting the word IGH free to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Simply text IGH free to 55222. You can also send an email to free@ighradio.com, or you can call us at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988. Let's get into God's Word today. Here's where we were at the end of our last study. John's preaching did not just mention repentance. It required it. Yes, you could listen to John's message and fail to respond. But the anticipated response, the one required by John because it was required by God, that message necessitated repentance. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance was integral to the kingdom of heaven. That means that repentance was built into the kingdom message that John preached, which means that it was a fundamental and essential part of entrance into the kingdom and a constitutive factor to live in the kingdom continually. In brief, you could not enter God's spiritual kingdom without repentance, and you cannot remain faithful in God's spiritual kingdom unless you continue to have a penitent spirit. To help us understand and hopefully appreciate what repentance involves, consider this. It's dangerous to take parts of words, define them in segments, and then assume that the combined word means just what the parts mean. Defining words this way can provide a sense of direction, a hint of what the new combined word means, but we must be careful proceeding this way. Jesus' life provided an example for us to follow. In 1 Peter 2:21, the text tells us that Jesus was an example in suffering. The word translated as example in this passage comes from a prefix meaning under and a root word meaning letter or writing. Taken together, the word would appear to mean underwriting. If that makes you think that Jesus' example in this passage had anything to do with insurance or mortgage companies, both of which require legal underwriting, then you missed the point. Defining this particular word translated as example, by defining and then combining its separate parts, can lead to a false impression. On the other hand, the word prognosis also comes from two parts, the prefix pro, meaning before, and the root word gnosis, meaning know or knowledge. When a physician makes a pro plus gnosis, that is, a prognosis, he anticipates, based upon his knowledge, skill, and previous experience, what will, or at least what could happen regarding your health, treatment possibilities, and the final outcome. His prognosis expresses what he knows before, the treatments that are implemented, and the outcome that might be realized. This definition by parts works better here than the first example that we consider. Though it does not tell us everything that repentance means or that repentance requires, we do get some sense of its meaning and its function by defining its respective parts. The original term metanoia means loosely to know after. The meaning of pro plus gnosis or prognosis indicates that something you know or anticipate was known beforehand. The word repent suggests something that you know after. But after what? That's the key. Repentance always appears in a specific redemptive order, a divinely designed redemptive order. Repentance always follows faith, and faith always follows preaching or teaching. That order appears consistently throughout Scripture. First, preaching or teaching occurs. Second, preaching or teaching yields, produces, gives rise to faith, biblical saving faith. Third, biblical saving faith generates a response. And as we shall see, biblical saving faith generates more than one response. When biblical saving faith generates or requires more than one response, we witness a specific sequence in those responses. That's by design. Design in the sense that faith was made to produce those responses, and design in the sense of the particular response that faith yields, as well as the order of those responses. Fourth, in this context, the faith-generated response at first was repentance. Fifth, again in this context, faith produced a second response, one that followed repentance. Sixth, in this context, and in others too, that second faith-generated response, the one that followed repentance, was baptism. When we read Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, we saw that John was first introduced as John the Baptist. As we continue reading, we learn why. John was called the Baptist, the immerser, or the baptizer, because John baptized. But John did not just go around the land of Palestine baptizing people. John was baptizing souls that responded to his preaching, and responded to his preaching in specifically directed, God-ordained ways. John was baptizing repentant, that is, penitent people. And those people that John baptized were penitent people because they heard John's message, John's preaching about the coming kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven that was at that time at hand. What Matthew introduced about John in this context not only fulfills specific Old Testament texts that we will see repeatedly cited in Matthew's gospel. What Matthew introduced about John's preaching fulfills the First Testament as a whole. It does so with reference to the coming kingdom of heaven. It does so with reference to the conditions that would have to be met in order to enter that kingdom. It does so with reference to the coming king, Jesus, the born king of Matthew chapter 1, the still alive king after Herod attempted to kill him in Matthew chapter 2, and the king about to be introduced near the end of Matthew chapter 3, the king who would take up in his personal ministry exactly where John started, preaching repentance, a divinely directed repentance, because the spiritual kingdom of heaven was at hand. Of the three factors mentioned a moment ago, faith, repentance, and baptism, repentance can be the most difficult one to understand and the most difficult one to put into action. A bit of overstatement here, but only a bit. We, too many of us anyway, assume that coming to faith occurs rather easily. And we, again, too many of us, assume that baptism's role in redemption has always been rather minimal, something that you just do once or have done to you, but without any lasting, without any real and ongoing impact. But often, when we think about repentance, even if we misunderstand or fail to fully grasp the intent and purpose of faith and baptism, we usually know that repentance demands that we must change. We must change our attitudes, and we must change our actions. And both, a change in attitude and a change in action, come about because of a message that convinces and convicts us. Convincing and convicting, that's the faith part of God's redemptive order. But convincing and convicting are not designed to stop once we believe something right and then acknowledge something wrong. Convincing and convicting together are designed to change us beyond that. convinced by the gospel that Jesus was, is, and will always be the Christ, the singular, sinless, and saving Son of God, that's part of what faith, the message of faith, and the message that produces faith, that's part of what faith does. But that same message that convinces also convicts us. It tells us not only that Jesus saves, but that we need salvation. Peter convinced his audience in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus was the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. That was the first part of Peter's message. The second part was this: getting his audience to realize that they were responsible for sending Jesus to the cross. That 1-2 punch of convincing and convicting triggered something in his audience. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 tells us what happened. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When Peter's audience heard this, Peter's message that convinced and convicted, they were cut to the heart. Good. That's what preaching was designed to do. Get to the heart of those who hear. Make them believe who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And then make them realize that they need Jesus to save them. As important as the convincing and the convicting message was on that day, there's something else we need to note. Those cut-to-the-heart souls asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We know that repentance demands change. Faith does as well, but when we misunderstand what faith requires, we can still be believers in the most general of senses and just keep living the way that we have been living all along. The same thing holds true with regard to baptism. Baptism, like faith and like repentance, also obligates us to change. But for many people, it's only an immediate one. It's an "I need to be baptized now" kind of change. And sometimes it's only a temporary change. It's an "I've been baptized, but I'm going to continue living the way I have been living" kind of thing. But repentance means that you stop, that you come to a dead stop. We will take up at this point in our next broadcast. A reminder as we close, if you would like to receive our free 30-lesson series, Studies in the Bible, you can request that series by calling this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.